Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. Isn't it good to be alive? How many really appreciate every breath that we have? How many know it's a gift from God? It's the grace of God. And after you hear my story this morning, you're going to really understand how grateful I am. One thing I want to is thank Pastor Dave for allowing me the opportunity to stand at this pulpit. This is an honor and a privilege to stand behind any pulpit. I've heard it said before that to step out of a pulpit and become the president of the United States would be a step down. The responsibility of standing behind a pulpit, to every word that you speak, you're going to answer to God for, to have a soul responsible for you and your words is a very serious act of obedience to the Lord. And I take that very serious, the responsibility of standing behind any pulpit. So I bring to you today a message of hope. Not as the world gives hope. How many know the type of hope that the world has? It's a message of hope with a wish or a dream. It really has no depth to it. But let me tell you about a message of biblical hope. Biblical hope means earnestly expecting God to move. How many would agree with me? Amen? That a biblical hope is earnestly expecting God to move in your life in obedience to His will for your life. And you should continue and carry that hope on a daily basis. Every breath you take, everywhere you go, you should be walking with that message of hope and walking in what I call a fog. F-O-G. The favor of God. You know, you don't have to ask for God's favor. As His son and daughter, you already have it. You just walk with that faith of hope in what He has already accomplished for you at Calvary and expect the blessings of God to chase you down, to follow you wherever you go. So I bring a message of biblical hope. And I bring a message of encouragement that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's not a respecter of persons. What He did for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, what He's done for me, He'll do for you. How many believe me? Come on now. This is what the Word of God says. You have to understand that the devil has a message for you, but it's not a message of encouragement. It's a message of discouragement. Let me tell you something. How many here just recently in the last week have been discouraged one way or another? Be real. Stick up your hands. Okay. There's not a day doesn't go by if you're doing anything for the Lord, the devil is going to come and try to discourage you with his spirit. And we don't recognize that that's coming from the enemy because we're so caught up in the discouragement aspect of it. We're focused on the circumstance. We're not looking at the spiritual aspect of it and where that discouragement is coming from. It's a weapon he uses that most believers don't even recognize because we have to understand and know the name of Satan. When I would ask you, what are the names of Satan? Give me a name. Beelzebub, right? The devil. All right. Give me some more names. Lucifer. The devil's sitting back laughing. He's saying, ha, 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 yeah, I want you to know that. Let me tell you what his name is. He's jealousy. He's greed. He's drugs. He's alcohol. He's lust. He's pornography. He's discouragement. Okay? He's manipulator. He's a liar. Let me tell you. We're soldiers. Let me tell you. It's Memorial Day, right? There have soldiers in the Lord that have gone on. Okay? Two Pastor Jacks that are here. Miguel is here too. Soldiers in the Lord that we honor, remember this day. And we're in the army of God. Can I get it? Amen. Here's what I want you to do. They have a boot camp in Pennsylvania Correctional Systems. When they first started it, I don't remember Griff. Remember Sergeant Griff, Brother Lou? All right. And he was the first commander of the boot camp in Pennsylvania. And so when I went up there to speak to the men at the boot camp for the first time, they gathered all the men into their meeting area. And I stood before them and I said, can I get an amen? And here's what they said. They said, amen, sir. And I said, okay. I says, let me get a hallelujah. They said, hallelujah, sir. And I said, no, no, no. Griff, come over. He said, Jim, come here. He says, this is boot camp. We discipline. You let it go. I said, all right. But let me tell you something. We're in the army of God. You are in the army of God. You need to walk as soldiers in the army of God. And a soldier knows his enemy. And we are in the last of the last days. I'm not going to pull any punches. Every prophetic word has been fulfilled except for the rapture of the church. That is the next prophetic word that's going to be fulfilled. And I believe we're getting very close to it. Thank God for President Donald Trump. Can I get an amen? Amen. He is of God. God is using him. Look what just happened in Israel, folks. Okay, hello. There's something going on in the spiritual realm here. We are in the last of the last days, and the rapture is the next thing to happen. And if you don't believe in a rapture, I got a question for you. How are you going to get to heaven? You can't take a plane or a train or walk there or hitchhike. There's only one way to get to heaven, raptured. All right? That's the only way you can get there. So if you don't believe in a rapture, you will. Sooner or later, once you get to heaven, you're going to find out that's how you got there. You got raptured. Rapture is the resurrection. Jesus himself in the book of Acts. Guess what? When he was taken up out of where? He was raptured. Hello? He didn't climb a stairway to heaven. He was just raptured out. Enoch, raptured out. Let me tell you something. That's the only way to get there. And we're going to be going there pretty soon. We need to be living as Smith Wigglesworth said. We need to be living for today as if Jesus is coming back tonight, but plan for tomorrow in case he should tarry. Think about what I just said there. Most believers aren't doing that. You're just having a good old little Christian life, and you're just coming to church, and you're signing up for this and that. And I'll tell you what, Pastor D, I don't think I would have shared that story this morning. I'm not signing up to ride any of your lawnmowers. Okay? I've been on the hot seat long enough in my life. I'm like, whoo, man, I'm fire. Yeah, her lawnmowers are blowing up, and she wants you to sign up to ride the one that's left. I don't think so, all right? I think we need to take an offering, get a brand new lawnmower, get it insured, okay? And then maybe we'll get some people to sign up on it, you know what I mean? Unless there's some people you want to get a little hot seat to, you know what I mean? In that sense, but praise the Lord, amen. So I bring you a message of hope, a message of encouragement, and I bring you the message of the cross, the message of Calvary. How many understand that Jesus Christ came to this earth to shed his blood and died on the cross at Calvary so that we could be saved? This is what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. That's what the good news, that's what the gospel is. That's what the message of the cross, the message of Calvary is all about. How many understand that it says in Revelation that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world? That is our doctrine for Christianity. Everything happens because of Calvary. You read the Word of God, the Old Testament, all right, all the sacrifice is symbolic, okay, typified of the cross, of Jesus' sacrifice at the cross. In the New Testament, we look back to the cross. We are who we are because of the cross at Calvary. And after you hear my testimony, I share where I've been and where I'm at now, you're going to be amazed at what happened to me and why, since I've come to the Lord 30 years ago, why I've never turned away from him. I've always asked myself, and I've asked the Lord, Lord, why, since I've come to you, I've never turned away from him. Now, I'm not saying I haven't sinned. Okay, if I say I have not sinned, the truth is not in me and I lie. I sin every time I get behind the wheel of a vehicle. All right. Except this trip, I got to be honest with you, this trip, because I've been going nonstop since I landed Wednesday, boom, 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 every night, every day. I've been driving back and forth to New York and whatever and all. I've been leaving early on time purposely to go slow, stay in the right hand, put it on cruise control. It was a four-hour drive up to New York Friday night, and I left early, and I actually talked to Doris on the phone, and she says, are you driving right? I said, yes. I'm actually in the right-hand lane on cruise control, and I'm actually doing the speed limit. She says, you lying spirit, come out of him. I said, no, really. Really, I left early to relax and take it slow. She says, is there anybody with you? I said, just three other people. She says, I told you to be by yourself. I said, ha-ha, got you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So I've been actually trying to really, really give that to the Lord and be good, because I'll share a little testimony here. I go to Angola prison now in Louisiana on death row. I minister there every month. And I took one of our volunteers from down there, and we came out of Angola, Route 66, dead ends in Angola, and we came out, and we went on this other highway and through St. Francisville, Louisiana. And I know the speed limit changes from 55 to 45 like that. And so I'm looking for the signs. Now, I come out of the prison, I'm all high in the Holy Ghost, right? And, like, I'm looking for the signs. And I said to the guy, I said, where's it drop down? He says, it's around here somewhere. And all of a sudden, a police car behind me. I said, well, we're going to find out where the sign was right now. So we got pulled over. I'm thinking, okay, here we go. All right, first time I got pulled over since I moved to Louisiana. I said, I hope he doesn't run to my rap sheet. All right. And so pulls me over, and he comes up, and I got my insurance. I open up my wallet, get my insurance card, get my license, pull it out of my wallet. They're both together there. And he says, where are you coming from? I said, we just got out of Angola prison. And he says, you're dressed pretty nice. Did they give you that clothes? I said, no, sir. We're ministers. We were in there ministering at the chapel there, and the one that Billy Graham built and everything, and death row. And he says, okay. And I said, well, I appreciate any consideration, grace, or break you could give. You already know what I did. I said, where did the speed limit sign drop? He says, right back there while you were doing 54, it was 45. I said, okay. So he goes back to his car, and he comes back, and he hands me back two cards. He says, I'm giving you back two. I'm keeping the other one. So I'm thinking, wait a minute. I gave him my driver's license, and I gave him my insurance card. And I said, well, you gave me back with both cards. He said, no, I'm keeping the other one you gave me. I said, well, I gave you two. He said, no, you gave me three. He says, you're a financial advisor with Tax and Retirement Solutions. That's the card I have. I said, oh, yeah, I'm the chief operating officer down there. He said, well, I'm getting close to retirement. He said, I'll be calling you. I need some help. He says, have a good day and slow down. Thank you. Isn't God good? Come on, give God praise. Isn't he good? Isn't he good? You know? So I'm thinking, man, thank God for his favor and his grace. And so I bring a message of hope, encouragement, message of Calvary. We just sang it. The cross is our victory. Okay, and we have to learn to keep our faith there, and I'll share with that a little bit later. But I really want to share my testimony. It's been a while since I've shared the full testimony here, and right now I believe we're living in a time, in a period where we have to understand, even in the Garden of Eden, okay, when Adam and Eve were walking in the cool of the garden, fellowshipping with God, everything was fine. They had total peace. But the minute that they willfully sinned and they took their eyes off of the Lord, they went from being God conscious, okay, to being self conscious. Let me tell you something. The biggest thing that we need to overcome is self. Biggest thing we need to overcome is self. I was watching Jesse Duplantis about 10 years ago one day. I remember him talking about this. He says, we tell God but this, but that. He grabbed himself by the back of his pants. He says, you all need to deny self and get your butt out of the way and just throw it out of the way like that and all. And that's the biggest problem that we have. We haven't learned really to die to self. And I remember Jack teaching about we need to get to the point where we're dead. We're totally dead. Paul says in Corinthians, if I need to die daily, I die daily. But we need to get to that point. And so as I share my life journey with you here today before Christ, when I came to Christ, and what God has done through my life, I want you to understand, as Paul says, as I boast in the cross, I boast in the Lord, that I never forget this, and neither should you. How many know that God created us out of the dirt of the ground? Hey, James. So without God, I'm nothing but a piece of dirt. Can I get an amen? Yeah? See, that wasn't loud enough. Can I get an amen? You know what? You start thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. Let me tell you something. God will slap you down. He loves you too much to let you keep thinking that way. He will bring you to a place of remembrance. And there's not a breath that I take that I'm not grateful and thankful for my salvation, my freedom, my sobriety. Everything. I never forget. And I got a beautiful, godly wife of 27 years that if I think about forgetting, she'll remind me. In a very loving way, she will remind me. And so let me just share, brought up and raised in the streets of Philadelphia in city life. And if you're brought up and raised on the streets, let me tell you something. you better get street smart real fast. If not, people will take advantage of you. They'll take advantage of you. And I was brought up in a dysfunctional family background where my dad was an alcoholic. And you know what? Those that understand prison ministry and been involved in any type of correctional setting at all, okay, you know how many Jewish people are in jail? Practically zero. Do you remember many Jewish people? Think about it, Lou. Benton. Think about it. Zero. You know why there's no Jewish people in jail? Because this is what their parents do. They get a hold of them and they pray the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob over them every day, every day, every day. And they don't let them play with the little Jimmy Laws and the little Fenton Lemons and the little Louis Deals down the street. They keep them. They ain't no good. They love their kids enough to tell them guys are creeps. They're going to get you in trouble someday. No, you're not allowed to hang with them. No, they're not allowed over this house. And they pray over them. They make them read their Torah. And they have their bar mitzvahs for them and everything. And they watch over them. And you know what? You don't see Jewish people in jail. But I was the opposite, okay? Look, my parents are gone home, and I'm just believing they're both with the Lord. But they did the best they could with the knowledge that they had. But let me tell you something, what my father did. He didn't pronounce blessings over me. He pronounced cursing over me. You rotten kid, you're no good. You're going to grow up and end up in jail someday. Yeah. He says, you know, and here's the other thing. When I was good, I was my father's son. When I was bad, I was my mother's son. How many understand that? You know what I mean? Brought up and raised like that. And so I got curses pronounced over me. Let me tell you something. Be careful what you speak over your family. Be careful what you speak. There's power in your words. Okay? There's power in your words. Be careful what you pronounce. And so my dad drops me off at school. I didn't have the nice little look. It's better now. It's 2018. Parents are a lot more better now and things. And, you know, I mean, they're taking their kids to school and they're crying and they're praying over them and they're dropping them off and they're walking them up and they're making sure they're okay and everything. No, my dad just dropped me off at the car. He said, all right, boy, get out. God gave you two hands to fight with, 2 feet to run with, do one or the other. Don't come home crying to me or I'll give you something to cry about. That's my school day beginning. And I was a chunky little kid. I used to be 240 pounds by the time I was 12 years old. I was growing up, I had freckles across my face right here in my nose. I had really big ears growing up, and they've gotten smaller now. I'm shrinking. I used to be 5'10". Now I'm 5'8". I'm shrinking. I'm getting thinner. I think I'm just going back to the Lord one little bit at a time, 1 ounce at a time. Okay? And that's it. My dad used to tell me I looked like that character on that Mad magazine. Remember that Mad magazine? We're dating ourselves now thinking about that stuff, okay? Right. But this is what I was brought up and raised with. My dad was an alcoholic. He drank beer every day. He was a truck driver. When he came home at nighttime, he drank more beer. He cursed, he swore, he used profanity, you know. But let me tell you something. When he drank whiskey, the demons came out. The demons came out. My mother worked third shift for her whole life. She went to work at 11 o'clock at night till 7 o'clock in the morning. Now, I know why. She didn't want to be at home with him every night. But except on the weekend, she didn't have a choice. And he drank whiskey. He went totally ballistic. And now I got an older brother, 2.5 years older than me, 2 younger sisters. So my brother was the firstborn. He could do no wrong. I was the secondborn. I was the black sheep of the family. No matter what I did, I got blamed for it. If my brother did something, my brother said, Jimmy did it, and I got blamed for it. Then I have 2 sisters. The first girl, oh, they loved her. Second girl, she's the baby. Don't play favorites with your kids. Don't do that. I was the black sheep of the family, and whenever dad had to take out something and he was drunk, guess who he came to beat? I'm the one that got the beatings. I remember one time he came up. We were in the second floor in a bedroom. He came in the middle of the night. I'm asleep. He wakes me up and starts screaming and yelling at me. He tried to throw me out of the second story window. Another time, I couldn't go to school. He beat me. I was sore. It was black and blue. If that would be nowadays, he'd be in jail for abuse of a child. He'd be in jail. He didn't just spank me. No, he whipped me. He punched me. Okay? He would reach across the dinner table when I got home. We had fear if you did anything when your father gets home. Because he would reach across the dinner table. Boom. Just like that. I grew up hating him. I grew up thinking, how can I kill him and get away with it? This is the thoughts that I had in my mind. I was so black and blue one day, I walked down to the neighbor's house to get something. And the neighbor said, why aren't you in school? I said, I couldn't go today. I, I'm sore. What are you sore from? Well, my dad beat me. I lifted up and showed her bruise marks. She said, who did that to you? I said, you did. She said, I didn't touch you. I said, you gave my father the whiskey last night. It's just as if you did it. Even back then, I was 8, 9 years old. I knew that. Let me tell you something. We are responsible for our actions. You know, we are co-conspirators, okay? Any way you want to call it. And that's the life that I grew up with. And I wasn't getting any love and attention at home. So you start running the streets. You start hanging out. You start hanging out with people and just, you want to, you know, I was a chunky kid. I want to be accepted. I want to be loved. There's a thing as peer pressure. There is. Those that have teenagers and kids, there is a peer pressure. Look, I'm 64 years old. I want to feel loved. I want to feel wanted. I want to feel needed now. But I know to get that from the Lord. I get that from him first or anything else. My wife's the same way. But back then, I didn't know nothing like that. And so I'm out on the streets, and I want to be loved. I want to be accepted. So guess what? You start falling in with the crowd. There's either a good crowd or a wrong crowd. I fell in with the wrong crowd. By 10 years old, I'm drinking alcohol. You know? And then I'm sneaking at home, going in the door. Okay, Mom, I'm going to bed. I'm really tired, you know, thinking I'm getting away with something. Let me tell you something. Thank God for moms. Can I get an amen for all the mothers? Come on. Mothers know. Mothers know. They carried you for 9 months. You're born flesh of flesh, bone of bone, spirit of spirit. Let me tell you something. God has placed inside mothers an intuition, okay, a gift that they know. Women especially, not just mothers, but women especially. I can be talking to my wife on the phone, and she'll say, how you doing? I say, I'm doing all right. She says, what's wrong? I said, no, I'm okay. Don't lie to me. You know when your son, your daughter, okay, could be over the phone 3,000 miles apart, and you just know. So thank God for moms. And I thought I was getting away with it, but I wasn't. So there I am. I'm drinking. Then I start smoking marijuana. And so you drink alcohol, you smoke marijuana, you get the munchies, and then you nod out. And then you wake up and you do it all over again. And then after a while, somebody comes along and says, hey, I got something here that if you take a couple of these pills, it'll keep you awake. So you can smoke more marijuana. All right, you can drink more alcohol. And guess what? You don't get as hungry as much. I said, what are they? Well, they call them uppers. They call them speed pills. They call them black beauties, white crosses, robin's eggs. And he said, well, all right, well, how much are they? Well, they cost this much. Well, you just take a couple. Well, I don't know about you. I've always been an extremist. I didn't just take a couple of them. I took handfuls of them. Let me tell you something. All these drugs and things, even things prescribed by doctors, they're all made with chemicals and things and whatever, and, you know, side effects and all. And let me tell you, you start taking handfuls of this stuff. I mean, the stuff that's in them, you start shaking like this, the walls start moving on you. But you know what? It did the trick. It did the trick. So I just kept doing it. So now I can stay awake, drink more booze, smoke more reefer, and stay awake and do it for longer periods of time. But you know what? That wasn't enough. Let me tell you something. The flesh will never be satisfied. You can never satisfy the cravings of the flesh. Your flesh will always want more. It's like Lay's potato chips. But you can't just eat one. How many have ever bought a little bag of M&Ms? If I put a bag, gave you a bag today, I want to see you just eat one and throw the rest away. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. The flesh always desires more. You can never satisfy the desires of the flesh. This is why the flesh needs to be dead. And not walk in the flesh, your own strength. Walk in the spirit at all times and allow the spirit of self-control and everything, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So the pills weren't enough. Then someone comes along and says, well, instead of doing all these pills, they have these pills that's in a powder form called methamphetamine. Well, you just take this. Okay, what, do you just swallow it? They said, no, you put it up your nose. Up your nose. I said, all right, let's try that. So I snorted it, put it in the drip and the taste. I didn't like that, but I liked the effect. So now I graduated. And this is what the devil does. He lies to you. And you buy the lie. If you don't know the truth, you'll believe the lie. That's why it's so important, people, to read your word. How dare you go to church every week and just take Pastor D's word for what she's preaching? You better go home and be a Berean. I don't care who you're listening to. Me, Pastor D. I don't care if Billy Graham was here and came back from the dead and preached. You better be a Berean and check the word to see if these things are so. If not, you're failing as a believer. Can I get an amen? The problem is most believers don't study the word for themselves. They just listen to somebody and, well, this is so-and-so, so I'm just going to believe what they say. That ain't true. That ain't true. Last night preaching, at the end of preaching up in this outdoor pavilion last night, had a guy come up and say, is that a King James Bible? He said, that's full of lies. I said, excuse me. He tried to hand me this paper talking about, oh, that's no good. I said, I don't want that. He says, you're a liar. I said, you can go now. Let me tell you something. You better know your word. You better know your word. So now I'm snorting it. Then somebody comes along and says, hey, if you take that powder and you put it into it, a syringe, and inject it, okay, you get a better high and costs a little more. It always costs a little more. Everything always costs a little more. And I said, I don't like needles. Does anybody here look forward to going to the doctor's office to get an injection of any kind? If you do, I want you to meet me back here after service. We're going to have a deliverance ministry for you. We're going to pray for you if you enjoy that, okay? Well, I didn't want it either, but I let them do it. And you know what? I did it for the next 20 years. The devil, let me tell you something. The old saying, you give him an inch, he'll make a ruler in your life. And that next minute, you know, I was sticking a needle in my arm, shooting everything. Cocaine, heroin, THC, PCP, sitting around like an idiot sometimes, foaming at the mouth, and I call that fun. People do the same thing with alcohol. They go out and they get drunk and everything. They come home, they stick their head in the toilet, throw up, and they tell everybody, oh, I had fun. Excuse me. Do you know where your head was last night? Excuse me. Hello? Yeah, listen, until our minds get renewed in the Spirit of God, Romans 12:1-2, okay, we don't think right. We really don't think right. We're caught up because the blinders are on, the scales are on. Until we're truly born again, the scales get removed. We don't think right. We don't act right. We got to believe right. When we believe right, we'll act right. We'll think right. We'll live right. So our belief system has to change, which is the Word of God. And so this is my life. I'm just moving through my teens now. And now I'm over 18. Next thing you know, guess what happens? You know, drugs cost money. All right, they ain't free. So you got to pay for them. And after a while, you know, you start out, well, I'm just going to get high on the weekends. I'm going to get high on the weekends. Work the rest of the week. Next minute, your weekend goes into Monday. Goes into Tuesday. Next minute, you know, your job's getting in the way if you're getting high. Well, I can make more money wheeling and dealing here if I wasn't working. Little by little, you get into that bondage. And the devil lies to you, and you continue to believe the lie. And you're caught up in that cycle like that. And after a while, sooner or later, let me tell you something, you're going to get caught. Just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. I got caught. I got arrested. I go to court. I get sentenced to 6 months in a county prison. And let me tell you something. Anybody going to jail for the first time, I don't care how big, how bad, how tough you are, you have this fear of the unknown. What's it really like going to prison? I've heard things. I've watched movies. I know guys have been in there. They said this and they said that. But then you go in. It's amazing how God created us. We can adapt to any situation. We can. And I got into the prison the first time. Oh, this ain't bad. I can adapt to this. Hey, I walk in. Hey, here's Lou. Hey, Lou. Hey, I'm in with you for 6 months, brother. Hey, man, it's good to see you, man. Got anything going on, man? Yeah, come on down to the cell later. We'll do some hearty party. And then you get out. And you go right back to the same old circle. And let me tell you something. Your old friends are waiting there. Then after a while, I got arrested again. This time, I'm not going to the county jail. This time, I'm going up to the penitentiary. I'm sentenced. I'm going to Greater Ford and then up to Dallas, upstate, for 15 months. And that's where I lost like 82 pounds in a year and a half. I turned into a vegetarian. I just started running every day. Ran a marathon, 26.2, got the trophy for it for the prison marathon. Still have that trophy. And just got good and healthy, took advantage of all the state medical facilities. You get glasses, you get your teeth fixed. Come on, we know how to work the system. Yeah, they do it now. Let me tell you, some people are so good, they know what crime to commit in the wintertime so they get locked up and have a roof over their head for just a few months and then they can get out in the spring. Let me tell you something, they know the system, they play it. And guess who's paying for it? You and I, taxpayers. We're paying for it. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need the gospel in the prison. So when they get out, they don't go back in and cost us more money. But you know what? It still wasn't enough until 1982. No, 1981. I had 62 warrants out for my arrest. 62 warrants. Think about that. I'm thinking, wow. I look back down like, whew, man, Jim. So I got 62 warrants out for my arrest. And all of a sudden, I get caught. I get arrested. I get put in Montgomery County Prison outside Philadelphia. My bail's $25,000. I can't make bail. Can't go nowhere. And then a friend of mine had a house that had liens on it. You can't use a house for bail when it got liens on it. And the judges in the area, they did some research and found out whatever. But all of a sudden, now there was a visiting judge in that week. And so I had this attorney go in front of this visiting judge who was just there processing, pushing paperwork too, didn't check on it, went ahead and signed my bail thing. Next minute, law, pack it up. You're heading out. I got out of jail on a bail, on whatever I shouldn't have. I got out, called the attorney up. He said, you're doing court tomorrow. I said, okay. He says, I'll meet you there at 9. So we get in there and we talk. And one thing about the system, if you don't understand the prison system, how they work, is that when you get arrested for a charge, they always add a whole bunch of charges with it. Say you got arrested for burglary. Okay, they really want to get you for the burglary, but they add conspiracy, receiving stolen property. They add all these other things to it so they can plea bargain you down to make a deal with you. So I get into the court. And they says, okay, you got 62 charges here. They said, they'll drop 12, plead guilty to 50. I said, that ain't happening. All right, well, they'll drop 20. I said, we got it to the point where he said, look, they'll drop 45 charges if you plead guilty to these 17. There were several forgeries in there too, okay, and a few of the others. And I said, okay. I said, here's what I'll do. I'll accept that, and I'll do that, sentencing before the judge, open sentencing, if they keep me out on bail. Till sentencing. And they came back to you and said, they'll go for it. So I entered a guilty plea, walked out of the courthouse. Oh, about 40 days later, get a letter in the mail saying you're due for sentencing in 5 days. I said, okay. So I called the attorney up on the phone. I said, how's it look? He said, well, you know, you're going to jail for a while. Now, here's the mindset. Listen to this. I figured, okay, if I got to go to jail for 2.5 to 5, no big deal. No big deal. I got to go for 2.5 to 5, 3.5 to 7, 1 to 5, no problem. In a bit jail before, no big deal. I'll win, get healthy, just, you know what I mean, I'll come back out again. So he says, well, he says, look, you're facing 57 and a half to 115 years. I said, excuse me, something wrong with this connection here. I said, did you say 57 and a half to 115 months? He said, no. He says, years. I said, what are you talking about? He says, well, you agreed to the plea bargain, the open plea. I said, well, look, man, I was high that day. I just got out the night before. I was up all night. I didn't know what I was doing. You're my attorney. You're supposed to be looking out for me. And he says, well, look, man, I did the best. This is what you wanted. He said, look, he said, court convenes at 9:30. Be there at 9 and bring me the rest of my money. Pay me up before you go away. I said, yeah, right, click. You're burnt. So for the next 2 days, let me tell you what I did. I ran around. Okay, I got as much drugs together as I could. I got as much money together as I could. The day before sentencing, I packed the bag, said goodbye to my little sisters, my brother, didn't talk to my dad, kissed my mom goodbye. She was crying. I can't believe my son's going on the run. I said, Mom, I'm not going to jail. I'm going to stand in front of a judge, and he can sentence me to 57 and a half to 115 years. That ain't happening. Let me tell you something. Back then, I wasn't trusting that judge. I wasn't trusting that prosecuting DA. Back then, I didn't even trust myself. I said, I'm out of here. So I went down to Philadelphia to the Greyhound bus station, and I says, I need a ticket. He said, where do you want to go? I said, how far could I go? He said, well, we go all over the country. I said, you got a bus that goes over water? I said, I want to get it. I want to go. And they're looking at me. So I'm looking in my little address book. Watch. I'm looking at my, remember addresses books? Everything is smartphones. Everything is, remember when we used to just write everything down in an address book? I mean, my goodness, technology is the dumbing down of America. People don't think for themselves anymore. They don't add things up for them. Everything's done for them, you know. I mean, trust me, go to a store. You know, you give somebody a $5 bill and 3/4, and they don't know what to give you back if the machine doesn't tell them. You know, because they haven't learned to do it all themselves. So I look at my address book. I say, hey, I know some people out in Arizona. Let me call them up. Call them up. They say, yeah, come on out, Jim. So I said, give me a ticket to Arizona. So I went out to Arizona. So now I'm out in Scottsdale, Arizona. I got a little motorcycle, ying, ying, ying. When they say ying, ying, I call them little motorcycles. It wasn't a real bike. It was a little ying, ying, ying. And I'm working at a pizza shop under an assumed name. And I don't know how many of y'all have ever been out to Arizona. It's hot. Okay? All right, you want to preach fire and brimstone? Take them out and witness to them in Arizona. It's hot out there. It gets like 115 degrees easy out there. And they get the weather report in the shade over the TV. If they would tell you what it's really like out there, nobody would come outside. The place would, I think, would shut down. It's really hot. The good news is it's hot, but the humidity is very low out there. So a lot of people move out there for health reasons. And so I'm out there, and everybody has a pool. Every house, every development, everybody has a pool because it's so hot. So the people I'm living with, they got a pool. So I'm out back by the pool. I'm just kicked back like this. I'm just laying back. I just drank a six-pack of old Milwaukee, and I'm feeling good. And I'm smoked some reefer, and I'm all buzzed up, and I'm just like, ah, this is life. And all of a sudden, I felt the sun disappear. I'm like, man, what happened to the sun? I opened my eyes, and there's two men standing there. I close my eyes. I think, wow, good stuff. Man, I'm hallucinating. Man, I'm seeing these two giants. So I open my eyes again. They're still there. And I realize, man, these are real people. I say, excuse me, you're blocking my son. Could you move over a little bit? And they would say, oh, yeah, sure, no problem. They move over, all right? So they're just standing there. They're looking at me. And what I noticed was they're holding a clipboard. And they're just looking at me, they're eyeing me up and down. So I said, excuse me, gentlemen, could I help you something? This is property here. He says, oh, yeah, yeah. I'm Detective So-and-so, and this is So-and-so. As soon as he said that, my heart starts going mile a minute. And at the same point, I start moving to get up, starting to slowly gather my things together. Okay? You know what's going on, all right? And so I said, could I help you with something? He says, yeah. I said, are you here investigating that break-in down the street? And they said, oh, here's what they said. Oh, yeah, that too. I think, let me tell you something. Now my criminal mind goes, boing, that too. So I'm guaranteeing again, I'm like walking away from them, right, towards the door where I was staying at. And he said, by the way, what's your name? I said, well, if you must know, I said, it's Robert. He said, Robert what? I said, Robert Russ. I said, oh, okay, Robert. He says, Robert, just for purposes, would you have any identification? Do you live here? I said, yeah, I'm staying with some friends of mine, just recently relocated. And I said, well, if you want ID, I said, yeah, I'd be happy to. Now I'm at the door. I'm thinking, I'm going in the door and out the window. Okay? So I get to the door, right? Got my hand on the door handle. I'm getting ready to go in. They put their hand on my shoulder and they say, Jim, we know who you are. And I turned around and I said, no, Robert. And they said, Jim, if you don't go along with us, we're going to arrest you now. And we're going to arrest those that you're staying with for harboring a fugitive. I wouldn't do that to them. So I said, okay, I'll go along. They had me. Found out later, they didn't have a picture, but they had my tattoos gave me away. All right, because I was laying there out in the pool, and they could see all that, and they had a description of me, but they didn't have a picture on me. So they took me to Maricopa County. How many heard Maricopa County on the news? Sheriff Joe. Now, he wasn't sheriff back then, thank God, because I don't think I would have liked laying around in a prison with a pink jumpsuit, okay? I got a problem with that even today. You don't wear pink in prison. Out here, it takes a man to wear pink. It's okay out here, but you don't do it in the prisons, okay? I'm sorry. That ain't happening. So they put me in Maricopa County. Now, let me tell you something. This is 1981. I'm in there, and my nickname was Philadelphia because I was from Philadelphia. So when you're in somewhere like that, and you're like I'm going to Death Row Angola, and there's a guy there from California, his nickname, hey, California, how you doing? All right. So out there, I was Philadelphia, what's going on? You want to play some cards? Hey, I said, yeah, we'll play some cards. Now, out there, overcrowded already. This is in 81. You know, you got eight guys in a cell, okay, that's, you know, not very big at all. You get out of the bunk and you're standing there face to face right with the other bunk. You got a little one toilet, one sink, whatever, for eight people in there, okay? And it's hot out there. It's on like the seventh floor of their county jail, concrete and steel. And back then, they didn't take care of about air conditioning. They had fans blowing through these old joints, man. And let me tell you something else. You get up, they open up the door electronically, like at 4 o'clock in the morning, the door opens. That's your wake-up call for breakfast. If you don't hear that door, they give you 30 seconds to step out that door, walk down the hall, they open another door to walk in to the day room, and then they count how many people go in. So out of that cell area, if only five come out and five go in, they come down with five trays. And they open the door and they pass in five trays. Now, if there's a guy there that's really hungry and he's bigger than you and he takes two trays, he's hungry that morning, guess what you got to do? You got to fight for your tray. Now, I'm in there, right? Now, I'm from Philadelphia, and I'm in there with illegal immigrants. They had them way back then. And all they're talking all day long is Spanish. I said, please, somebody speak English. It was driving me insane. So we're out in the day room one day, and we're playing cards. You know, anybody ever play cards? You know, you slap the card down on the table and everything. And we're looking at the TV. We're looking at the TV through the bars, and they got the news on there. And they're talking about how they arrested this serial murderer. He was killing people, and then he was hiding the evidence. He was cutting up the body in the parts and burying the parts all over different areas in the desert out there. In Arizona. So I'm looking at the news and I'm playing cards and I'm like, hey, amigo, man, that looks like you. You on the news, man. He says, that's not me, man. And I'm looking, I'm saying, hey, amigo, looks like you, man. Maybe you had a little more hair then or something. And I said, you sure that ain't you? He said, it ain't me, man. I said, it ain't you, brother. It ain't you. That's cool. I like me being in one piece. Next morning, they took me down in front of the judge. They said, do you want to fight extradition? I said, no. Send me back to Pennsylvania. Let me go take my medicine. I want some English. I want to stay in one piece. So they took me back to Pennsylvania, stood in front of the judge, and I got the riot act. Every time I stood in front of the judge, here's what they say to me. Never fail. Mr. Law, with a name like this and a record like this, you should be ashamed of yourself. I am, Your Honor. Just go ahead, sentence me. My arguments. So he sentenced me to 8.5, and as you get a copy of my book and read it, he called me a menace to society and everything else, and 8.5 to 17 years in a penitentiary, and away I went. Let me tell you something. Devil's real. I thought to myself, now I'm 27 years old. I'm thinking, 17 years? Man, I'll be in my 40s. I'll be old. You know, when you're 27, in the 40s and 50s seems old. Now I'm 64. And I'm singing that song to my wife every other day. Will you still love me when I'm 64? You know, and I'm like, man, 64. But back then, it's like my life was over. What if I have to do all 17 years? So I thought about suicide. I thought about trying to escape. And, you know, all these thoughts go through your mind. When you're not born again, you're dominated by the sin nature. It's really that simple. So I go up to the prison. Sent me up to Greater Fort, classified me up to Camp Hill. And next minute I'm thinking, okay, let me turn my life around. I'm tired of this life. Let me get involved with some programs, better myself. Wouldn't you say that's a good thought to have, okay? Get involved with some rehabilitation. What's a nice thought, but it ain't reality. Let me tell you something. The jails have been overcrowded, continue to remain overcrowded. And here's the situation. When you're in jail, when you get down to your last couple years, they let you get involved in programs. Until then, you can't get involved with much. They say, you have to wait your turn. What do you mean? Well, what am I going to do the next few years? We don't care what you do. Don't cause us problems. So I said, okay. So that's the case. You brought up my rebellious spirit. So let me tell you something. If you want to live comfortable in jail, you need to have money, power, and influence. And so I said, here's what I'm good at. I'm a good drug dealer. Now think about this. Okay? Look at the mindset. I thought I was a good drug dealer. I gave a good product. Okay? I let people make payment plans, and I was open 24 hours a day. I was a good drug dealer. Think about it. There's no such thing as a good drug dealer. I was a sick, good drug dealer. Somebody didn't pay me. One guy didn't pay me one time. I picked up his little brother. It's Friday night. He was supposed to pay me. So I went around, took the little brother. Hey, you want to make some money? Wash my car? Yeah, come with Jim. So I took him somewhere and had him wash my car. I called the guy up. I said, hey, you owe me $150. I said, I want to get paid. He said, well, I can't do it this week. I said, all right. I said, well, then I'm going to hold on to your brother until you pay me. He said, you got my brother? I said, yeah, I got him right here. He's washing my car. He said, man, you got to give my brother back. I said, you give me $150, you're going to have your brother back. Well, look, man, I'm going to tell my mom they're going to call the police. I said, you ain't going to get your brother back then. I'm going to take him on a kookaboo run. And he said, well, I'll pay you. This is a sick mindset that we get into. This is how our mind goes with drugs and alcohol. And so I got involved with dealing drugs in a prison, and I was good at it. We had two guys in every block dealing drugs for us. I had wall-to-wall carpet in my cell, color TV. I had a hot plate, had steak and eggs for breakfast, had football pool tickets, and, you know, I never packs of cigarettes. I never smoked. I smoked a half a cigarette in my entire life. I smoked enough dope to pollute Harrisburg, but I never smoked cigarettes. Try to figure that one out. All right. How about you remember jingles back in the day? They had a slogan for cigarettes. The Marlboro Man. Winston tastes good like a cigarette should. You remember, I'll walk a mile for a camel. Remember all the slogans they had for cigarettes? Anybody remember the slogan for Tarotins? It says, I would rather fight than switch. I put a Tarotin in my mouth, took two puffs on it, told some guy, go ahead and knock it off. That was the only two puffs I had of a cigarette. That was it my entire life. Thank God for that, you know. But that's my mindset. So now I'm dealing drugs and everything. And after a while, I get caught. I got caught, got in a hole. And then one day, I got a message from the correctional officer. They call them correctional officer now. They used to be just guards. Go up and see your counselor. So I go up to the counselor, and he says, you got to call home. Your mother's got an emergency phone call. So I call home, and I said, Mom, what's up? She said, well, got diabetes. I have to go in the hospital. They're going to amputate my left leg from diabetes. It got infected, wouldn't heal. So I was really devastated. Let me tell you, thank God for moms. Moms send that money order, man. Moms love you no matter what. They never turn their back on you. No matter what you do, man, I'll tell you what, just like God. Let me tell you something. God will never leave you, forsake you. Even while you're sinning, God's still there with you. You quench in the spirit, but he won't leave you and forsake you. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you anymore. He loves you. Period. That's who he is. And that's, looking back now, mother's love is like that. Thank God for mother's love. And so I remember thinking these thoughts. God, why are you doing this to my mother? Why are you letting this happen to her? What kind of God are you? She's a good woman. I remember being mad at God. Then at the same time, the Lord brought this back. Remember me saying, God, please don't let her die during the surgery. Well, she went through the surgery. She didn't die. And about 6-8 months later, my brother brought her up to see me in a visiting room. And she came in with her prosthetic leg on there or whatever. And I remember after that visit thinking, wow, my mother changed. She didn't feel like a complete wife, a complete mother, a complete woman. It was sad. It was sad. But you know what? It wasn't enough for me to stop doing drugs. Then a year later, I got another phone call. Go up. Got another call. I call home to my brother. My brother says, hey, I got to talk to you about Mom. I said, what's the matter? He said, well, last night she was watching that show Cheers. How many remember that TV show Cheers? You remember Carla that worked there, the waitress? She was funny as all get out. Well, my mother used to love watching that show. She would laugh like crazy. And my brother said, Mom was watching Cheers. Like Carla did something. She got an extra $10 out of a guy. And he said, Mom laughed so hard she had a heart attack. I was like, wow, she must have really laughed. He said, they rushed her to the hospital. I said, all right, tell me what hospital in. I'll get the counselor. Give me the number. Let me call. Let me talk to Mom. He said, well, you can't. She didn't make it. She died. That was it. My whole world came to an end. That was it. Wow. Everyone that goes to jail lives with that fear. Everyone. I don't care who they are, how big, how bad, how tough they are. They live with that fear that while they're incarcerated, a loved one will die. Well, that fear came true. My family paid the money for me to be transported from one prison, from Camp Hill to Greater Ford, to the funeral parlor before the service. I get to the funeral parlor with the Ferris van. They open up the side door. I swung my feet around. I got the waist belt, the cuffs, the shackles. And I said, all right, take them off so I can go in and pay my last respects to my mother. They said, no more. They ain't coming off. They said, we know you. We had to go out to Arizona to get you, man. You're a runner. I said, I wouldn't disrespect my mommy when I'm not taking that chance. I said, forget it then. I said, I ain't going in. My brother and my father came over to the van. Hadn't talked to my dad in 15 years. He said to me, son, come in. She'll understand. First time he called me son, I remember my entire life. I looked at him. My heart was hard towards him. I said, all right. So I went in and I stood at the casket, shackled, and I had to say goodbye to my mother with a sheriff at the head and a sheriff at her feet. And he says, you got 10 minutes, no more. I couldn't hug my little sisters goodbye. Back in the van, right back up to jail, transferred right back to Camp Hill, right back to my drugs. I hadn't cried. The day my mother died, I was told she was dead. I got a throbbing pain in my heart. I live with that every day. I don't know about you. Okay, look, just because I'm a man, we have emotions. Don't ever think men don't have emotions. We hurt. We throb. We cry inside. Sometimes we don't show it because of our male pride, but we hurt. We have emotions. And I had a heart pain every day my mother's when she died. And then a year later, this counselor calls me up to see me again. So I go up and see him, and he said, Jim, you're getting close to where you can get in some programs now, and have you looked at that? We went back and forth what I wanted to do and what he wasn't going to do for me. Then he said to me, he says, Jim, he says, tell me, what's really wrong? And I broke down crying. I said, I miss my mother. First time since my mother died, I cried. And I just wept like a baby. I'm 34 years old. Got all the drugs in the jail. Two guys in every block. Kept $2,000-$3,000 cash. We had a 38 pistol in there. We had wall-to-wall car. We were living what they call living large, comfortable, whatever. And I'm sitting there bawling like a baby. I miss my mother. Well, he let me cry. Gave me tissues. Dicks me to know he puts a Bible. Puts a Bible up on his desk. And I thought to myself, okay, here we go. There was a rumor about this guy. He was one of those Jesus freaks, one of those Bible thumpers, Jeff Diddy. So I got my guard up. So he says, Jim, I want to ask you a question. He says, do you believe in God? I said, yeah, doesn't everybody? He said, no. He says, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And I said, just stop it right now. I know where this is heading. He says, where's that? I said, I want you to know something. I'm already a Christian, maybe not like you, but I'm already a Christian. And he says, really? I said, yeah. I said, look, I said, I might not be like you, but I go to church twice a year. I make sure I don't miss Christmas and Easter. I go to church twice a year, and I go sometimes throughout the year with some of the guys. You know, sometimes we go to church. And here's what he says to me. Watch this. He says, well, that's not what makes you a Christian. Now I think he's making fun of me. I go over the counter to him and I say, well, yeah. I said, well, then you tell me what makes me a Christian, just like that. And he says, I'm glad you asked. You know what I just did? The Holy Spirit used my pride and arrogance to set me up, to open me up, to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he proceeded to share with me the love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Holy Spirit. Not once did he mention my crimes. He didn't say anything about me being a known drug dealer, and people knew that in there, whatever. And he just shared with me the plan of salvation. And he said to me, Jim, he said, I want to ask you a question. You've tried it every way except God's. Give me one good reason why you shouldn't try God's way. Guess what? I didn't have one. I go back to my prison cell. I pulled a sheet across the door in the bar so nobody could see. And I went back in the corner of my cell. And I got down on my knees because this is what I was taught. I was taught that this is how you're supposed to pray. You get down on your knees by your bed. You fold your hands like this. You bow your head. And this is how you pray. And you don't open your eyes and peek or it doesn't count. So this is what I did. I go back in the corner of my cell, and I went like this. And here's what I do. Watch. Dear God, this is Jim Law, AM 6419, P.O. Box 200. That's just a P.O. Box, God. I'm in Camp Hill Prison right now. And I'm telling God who I am, like he doesn't know. Where I am, like he doesn't know. And I'm being very, I didn't know. Okay? I didn't know. I'm just being pure in heart. And the first thing I said was, God, I miss my mother. Is she with you? She was raised Catholic. Is she in purgatory? I don't know. I don't understand. But I miss my mother. And I said, God, I can't live with this pain anymore. I don't know what to do. And I said, my counselor just told me I need to just talk to you and ask you to forgive me. And I said, God, look, I don't know. I don't know. I've been a dirty dog. I don't know if you can forgive me. I don't know if you have enough forgiveness, if your blood can cover all my sins. I said, but God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I hurt people. I put other people on drugs. And God, I'm sorry. I just made a mess of my life. I don't want to live this way. So I said, God, just do it. Take over my life. And I got done, just very simplistic prayer. Got done, washed my face, took the sheet off before anybody walked by and saw the tough guy crying. And I went back over to the window and I looked out the window, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. Wait a minute. I don't hurt anymore. I don't miss my mother anymore. That pain is gone. And I had this peace. I couldn't explain it. All I knew was I recognized that. And I'm thinking, something just happened here. Something just happened. So now I go down to Tier. And I told the guard, I want to go see him. Give me a pass. Well, you can't. I said, call him. Call and tell him this, that Jim Law just did what he said to do, and I need to talk to him. So he sent me back up, and he said, Jim, good, great. You got what they call born again. He said, now get with some other guys in the jail, okay, and get one of them to help you, okay? Get a Bible, and maybe get one of them to get somebody from these churches to come in and see you. So I got a hold of a guy that used to sell drugs for me, G. McGuire, who was a lifer, sentenced to life the day before he turned 18, spent 34 years, 8 months, and so many days. And in 2012, he was the first juvenile ever, never committed the crime. He was just with somebody who did, got released. Now he's all over the country with his book Unshackled. And they're releasing lifers left and right throughout the country that changed that law for juveniles that have been faithful in the Lord to getting released left and right. Louis Lee, he's getting ready to get out too, right? 38 years, I think, right? Yeah, unbelievable. They've been serving God in there, and God is just opening up the door for them, giving them their second chance, releasing back into society. They've been faithful. So now, okay, these are guys that got saved, used to deal drugs for me, prayed me into the kingdom. Now I'm on fire for God. Now, every morning, the door opens, my prison cell door. I got my Bible, man, and I'm out there. I'm out like this. Now they're ducking and weaving and hiding. I went from the top drug dealer to top soul winner. Now, they don't want to hear about Jesus. You know what I mean? They don't want to hear about Jesus. We go out in the yard, all right? We go out in the yard, and the guy said, hey, Jim, can we walk with you? I said, yeah, come on, I'll walk with you. And we're walking along. As soon as they start using profanity, I got on a good foot. You know what the good foot is? We're walking. Oh, I'll get back to you. I get on a good foot. You know, oh, whoa, where are you going? I said, I want to hear that, brother. I ain't about that no more. I'm going home. Look, I love you, doing time with you. I pray for you, but look, I ain't taking you home with me. You know what I mean? I'm going home, just me, myself, and I, and the Holy Ghost. And I began to just serve God, hold Bible studies in the jail, just witnessing. The first ministry God gave me was those that were handicapped, mentally challenged. God put a love in my heart. Let me tell you something. Anyone that is handicapped in any which way, they deserve and need extra love and attention. Can I get an amen? Absolutely. If I'm with somebody and there's a deaf person there, I will turn around, not to be ignorant. I will turn around and sign and praise the Lord and whatever, and their face just lights up. People have gotten mad and say, hey, man, we were talking. I said, look, get over yourself. This ain't about you. This is about the love of God to somebody who needs it more than you do right now. And so I began to just serve God in a jail. And then the riots hit in 1989 in Camp Hill riots. I was an inmate in the riots during that time. We helped save an officer's life, an officer who treated us right. He was a Christian man. We got him to trust us, dressed him in inmate clothes, got him out the mod window, got him up to the front gate where everybody backed away from him. And he opened up his thing, showed he was a guard, and he got out. State police come in there to take over the jail. We were over there praising God in the middle of the riots, just praising God. I had a state trooper call me out of the crowd, brought me over there, and said, hey, I noticed you seem to be like the leader over there. Keep everybody praying. Tell them to cooperate with the police. Not everybody knows the Lord. And he says, I want you to pray for me. He says, I'm a backslidden Christian. I'm not right with my wife. He was telling me he was having an affair and everything, committing adultery, so to speak. And he said, just keep me in prayer. I appreciate it. I said, that's fine. So when they started taking us inside the cell blocks, they were carrying people, taking them down there and throwing them up against the wall, patting them down, treating them rough, and throwing them in the cells. When it came time for my time, I got down on my knees. They lifted me up, and I'm bracing for it. And they said, Jim, we heard what y'all did down there with Officer Goody. He said, just be cooperative. They carried me real gently, put me down real gently, patted me down real gently. And he said, now we're going to walk you up to the cell. Everything's good. And as I turned to leave, there was that state trooper up on the top tier with a gun giving me a thumbs up. Ain't God good? Ain't God good? It came time for parole. And I thought I was going to get out, but I got a 6-month hit. And I was like, God, I'm serving you. You ever just do everything right? And then all of a sudden it seems like, man, doesn't God see what I'm doing? You know what I mean? I think I should have got parole. God, what are you doing to me? Why? Let me tell you something. God's got a plan. God's timing is just as important as doing. And God will not leave his people without a shepherd. And I was a shepherd at that time. And he had to wait. I had to wait until he moved somebody in, another brother that was being transferred in, to raise him up to be the shepherd. And if I would have got out when I wanted to get out, I wouldn't have met my wife and been married for 27 blessed years. Think about that. God's got a plan. The day I walked out of Camp Hill Prison, it was a year anniversary from the riots in November 1990, and they were worried about another prison riot, an anniversary riot. I did two live TV interviews that day, one with Pastor Steve Board in front of his house, Channel 33. The other one, Channel 21, wanted me to go back and at the prison front gate with a background. I said, look, I just got out of jail after a 10-year bit. I said, I really don't want to go back there in the same day. Okay? Really. He said, well, please, we want to, he said, we'll do it across the street from the jail. I said, all right, I'll go for that. I mean, seriously, you know, now I love going in and out in the same day, you know what I mean? But so we did a live interview there to help calm down the fears of the people in the community. That Sunday, I spoke at both services at Christ Community Church, and they recorded their services and played them on TV the next week. And man, when that went across there, their phone lines lit up. And Pastor Larry Titus and Steve Boyer recognized I had a call of God in my life. And they put me on staff in the prison ministry right out of jail. And I began to just take the prison ministry, and it began to grow. And they allowed me to incorporate it out to Second Chance to become the largest prison ministry in Pennsylvania for a number of years. We had 110 volunteers, 30 weekly Bible studies in 30 different prisons in two states, here in New Jersey, county, state, federal. We had a couple different transitional houses we operated and things like that. I traveled with former Governor George Leader into the prisons for 10 to 15 years. I mean, think about it. A former governor and a former offender going in and giving testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, a Democrat and a Republican, giving glory to God together. It can happen. Miracles do happen. Keep praying for our politicians. Although, but think about the things God have done. And as I say that, I just want you to understand, when you sell out to God, he's already sold out to you. And I began to just walk in the blessing and the favor of God. And then I met Pastor Jack and Pastor D and got involved with them. And we came together or whatever. And God allowed me to be alongside Pastor Jack and D as the vice president of PMA. And for about 9 years, we licensed, ordained over 600 people. Jack was the pilot, this little plane flying around Pennsylvania, bringing reformation to the body of Christ and everything. And just having a good time enjoying the Lord and the blessings of God. And I've had lunch with Joyce Myers a couple times. It's just favor after favor. I led our attorney general, Ernie Preach, of the Lord, testified before Senate Judiciary Committee hearings, met Chuck Colson, helped work with him with Justice Fellowship, resentencing guidelines in Pennsylvania, reforming those, and just on and on and on. Passed as a church for 15 years, and just the blessings of God. And then 7 years ago, I started getting hold of the message across, watching SBN with that guy, what's his name, Jimmy Swaggart, something or other like that. Yeah, and I thought, Jimmy Swaggart, man, and I hear something about him. He blew it years ago, and I would flick the dial pass and everything, and then my wife started watching and said, you need to watch this show. So I started watching his ministry in SBN, and I started liking what I was hearing. And one of the things that I really picked up on was they weren't glorifying man. It was all about Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I began to listen to what they were talking about, the message of the cross. And I'm thinking, well, they got a new doctrine here or whatever and all. And I began to just watch it, be a Berean, started doing research, having questions. And then I thought to myself, did you ever watch something on TV and think, yeah, they're just putting on a show for the TV? How many had those thoughts? You're watching, is it real? You know, is it real? So I told Doris, I said, you know, the Word of God says, test the spirits. We're going to test the spirit. We're going to fly down there to Baton Rouge. We're going to see if these things are behind the scenes. Let's go see the real deal. Well, guess what? We went down there. It was better than watching on TV. And we began to go down every 6 months and get in fellowship with them. And I transferred my ordination under them. And then a few years ago, we just really heard from the Lord to go down there. They moved down there. So we did. We moved down there. And so I started going into prisons with Second Chance down there. And they saw that I had a call of God on my life with prison ministry. And their prison ministry needed some help. And they asked me if I would, you know, sort of like do anything with them. That's my church now. I said, sure, I'd be glad to. So they said, well, take over Angola for us. I said, all right. So Angola used to be known as the bloodiest prison in America. 18,000 acres. They don't even lock the inmates' cell doors. They're open. They're surrounded by the Mississippi swamplands. They ain't going nowhere. Let them try. Go ahead. You want to try to escape? Go ahead. Go ahead. Good luck. You drive your own car in there. Blew my mind. I drive my own car right through the jail. It's unbelievable. But let me tell you something. They're all about the gospel. Now it's they got a two-year Baptist theological seminary in there. A lot of Baptists down there. But even the wardens, the guards, and counselors, they're all born-again believers, man. They love God. Wide open doors. They got faith blocks, everything down there. So then they asked me to go into another one a little bit. And then they asked me, they said, hey, we want to talk to you. On March 28th of this year, they gave me a call, and they said, I've become close friends with Donnie Swaggart and Brother Jimmy. And they asked me to come over to their offices. So I went into the associate pastor, Dale Yusei, and he said, Jimmy, he says, I have a manual here. He says, I know you like manuals. So he said, I got a manual here. I put together our prison ministry manual. And as of today, they have made a decision. They want to name you the director of their prison ministry here in Louisiana and for the whole United States. I said, wow, what an honor. And he says, well, here's the manual. I want you to study this manual. And if you just follow that manual, he says, everything will be fine. And I said, okay. So I was going to take the manual with me home. Now, this is my birthday. They didn't know it was my birthday, the blessing. God knew. He did this on my birthday. Today, I haven't told them that you did this on my birthday. I'll wait for the right time. I didn't feel led to let them know that. God knew that. It was between me and the Lord, the blessing of my wife. God recognizing, blessing me that day. So I opened up the manual. Here's what the manual says. Preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the message of the cross. Now turn to page two. Turn to page two. See page one. So I said, you like that? He said, yeah. Brother Jimmy and Donnie laughed off. They said, hey, I'd like to see Jim's face when you give him that manual. Because they know I like curriculums. I like putting together manuals and curriculums and things. And so that God has blessed my life again in that sense, where now I went from a state ministry. I'll be winding up. Thank all of you for your prayer and support. This will be the last year for Second Chance. At the end of the year, I'm going to be winding down, closing up Second Chance Ministries. I've already turned those Bible studies over to other people here and shut some down in that sense to step into the new season that God has for me. And I'm working full-time as a chief operation officer and director of client relationships for a financial firm. And I love helping people in their retirement and things like that. And I just like helping people. And we share, and I share, I'm a pastor, and people, I pray for people in our office. My colleague, when he's got a client in there, he calls me and he says, hey, they need prayer for this. They need prayer for that. And we're leading people to the Lord through the business. And so it's been one just blessing after the other. But I say all that to share this with you, that I'm nobody special. Look at my background. Look at what I've done. But look what God can do. God's word says, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this. He says, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to also say it's the power of God. And we have to understand something, that we need to understand that Revelation says the Lamb was slain for the foundation of the world. You can teach anything you want out of the Word of God as long as you have your foundation right. If you don't have your foundation right, everything else is not the gospel. You got to have your foundation right. And I found that to be true over the years. And now let me tell you why I've never turned away from God. I got the answer. Finally got the answer. This is amazing. I have a little prayer that I say every morning since I've been saved. I wake up and I say, Father God, thank you for allowing me to wake up another day to serve you. Cleanse me from all sin, iniquity, and righteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me with fresh fire. Help me to serve you today, my own selfish desires. Be glorified in all I say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Nice little prayer. Let me tell you what that prayer is. Father God, I can't acknowledge him except for what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. He died. And that gives me access and the right and the privilege to call him Father. Cleanse me from all sin, iniquity, and righteousness. The only cleansing you get is at the cross at Calvary through the shed blood. You can't get cleansed from sin any other way. Cleanse me from all sin, iniquity, and righteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. The minute you get born again, you get the Spirit of God inside, and then you can seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit of fire through Jesus himself. Help me serve you today, not my own selfish desire. Luke 9:23, deny yourself daily and pick up the cross and follow. Bring glory to you, Revelations. So every day I've been going to the cross for my daily sanctified life, and I never knew it. And this is why I've never turned away, because I haven't lost or left my first love. Revelation says, I have this ought against you. You've left your first love, which is the cross. The cross is not just for salvation. It's for sanctification also. Now, before I close in prayer, I'd like to pray for not only salvation, but I would like to pray for healing. Friday night, I was up in New York on Friday night. I operate in the gift of healing at times. And God has miraculously touched some people Friday night. A lot of people were touched, back issues, knees issues, breathing issues, and things like that. So I do want to pray for anyone who's never acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone is in a backslidden condition and you need to return back to your first love, and I want to pray for healing. So if I can get everybody to stand right now. And those that need a physical touch of healing, if you'll come up and line across the front. If you're here today, you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I want to encourage you to come up front. I want to pray for you. If you're not in the place where you should be, and you know that you're not in the place where you should be, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. If there's something that you don't want to talk about, I don't need to know. That's between you and God. You know, when you take a step and you come to the altar, God, how many know that God already knows what you need? He already knows what you need. It's really nobody's business, including mine. That's between you and God. Do you have something, music, you can play instrumental? Where's our worship leader? Or on a keyboard. Can you play just a little instrumental there at this point? I've learned to pray in a certain way now. How many know that when we ask God to come into our hearts and into our lives, what we're doing spiritually is we're appropriating the finished work from over 2,000 years ago, right? So we're asking God, God, I believe that you died on a cross for my sins and you paid the penalty for my sins and what you did at the cross over 2,000 years ago, I appropriate that right now in my life. And we're born again. That's how it works. Well, guess what? The finished work was not just for salvation. It was for deliverance. It was for healing. And so as we pray, what we're going to do is we're going to believe God. It's really easy to believe for salvation and appropriate what he did at Calvary for salvation. But we need to just, hey, the same blood that was shed, the same blood he shed on the stripes on his back, I can appropriate that right now. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But we need to believe that by faith, and our faith is what he has already accomplished at the cross at Calvary. We sang it this morning. That's our victory. It's our victory over sin. It's our victory over sickness and disease. It's our victory and our deliverance from drug addiction, alcohol addiction, pornography, whatever it is. That's where our victory lies. Understand this. I'm not trying to achieve victory in my life. I operate from victory. I don't have to try to achieve victory because I never will. We already have the victory. He won the victory for us at Calvary, church. We have to walk in that. We have to walk in that daily. We have to believe that. We need to keep our faith there on a continual basis because that's where our power lies. 1 Corinthians 1:18, to us that are saved, it is the power of God. You get your power nowhere else according to the Word of God. And so as we believe God today, we're going to believe God for healing. We're going to believe God for healing. not begin to pray for people. Go ahead and say that.
Savior.